are so glad that everyone is here this morning. We're in week three of 5 weeks, five different messages or speakers, and we are looking forward to today because God is going to do something special today. Not only are we going to be baptizing children, I'm going to tell you what, now that's awesome when you start baptizing children. We get to do that today, but also today we get to take another step into what God told us months ago to do in the month of May. He said, have 5 weeks and five speakers, and I'm going to move in different ways. And so we're just following what God told us to do. Now, week four next week, encourage you to come back. I want you to come back because one of our overseers, Pastor Dan Boone from the Church of Tomorrow in Oklahoma City, who's been with North Elevation Church as an overseer before North Elevation Church even was North Elevation Church. When we were talking to him and getting counsel from him when we knew God was calling us to plant a church. So Pastor Dan will be with us next Sunday, so be sure and be back for that. Today, I want you to know for myself and for you that God wants all of us to be free. And He wants all of us to live the joy-filled life that Jesus came to bring us. Now let me make this statement. Jesus came so that you would no longer have to be imprisoned by your past. And with that said, we have asked Angela Martin, one of our pastoral care team members, to come today as we're going to be talking about that reality of freedom and not being imprisoned from our past. And Angela, thank you for joining us today on the platform.
Thank you for having me. I'm honored. Okay, question number one. Angela, explain to us how you went from a good, tender-hearted kid to a rehab center at the age of 13.
Okay, well, we're going to dive right in. Might need a seatbelt for some of it. Just want to thank the Lord, first off and foremost. Just pray whatever I speak today glorifies the Lord first and foremost, and that you see a life transformed. So I grew up in Michigan, 13 miles outside of Detroit, a suburb of Detroit. And I remember being a really young girl, and my parents were young when they had me. I'm the oldest of four. And my father was into music, like from the 60s. And so I developed the same passion for music, 60s music specifically, like my favorites were Led Zeppelin, The Doors, Jimi Hendrix. And I just remember at a really young age, almost coming into like worship, if you will, and being in my bedroom upstairs. And there was a time where I was reading Jim Morrison, the leader of The Doors, wrote this book, No One Here Gets Out Alive. And so I was reading that and I was fascinated. And he was a poet. And I just started writing this morbid poetry, you know, just it was just coming out of me. And I felt like I was having this spiritual experience, but there's one time I remember the darkness came, and it was like a cloud that hovered and beckoned me. And I said yes, I partnered even in my young age. I was probably about 11 years old when that happened. And it was tangible. I had an awareness of the spirit realm as a young child, and I feel like music was the vehicle that was ushering me in to that, because I later learned that whatever you're under the influence of when you're producing something, no matter what it is, you're coming into agreement and partnership with those spirits that are attached. And so it was a very spiritual experience for me. And so fast forward a little bit, I was sixth grade. I remember I came home drunk the first time. We were in the basement of some friends where there was an elaborate liquor bar, and just got drunk and came home on a school night drunk. And just kind of opened the door to alcohol and cigarettes and things. And then when I was 12 years old, I played ice hockey on a girls' hockey team. And I just remember getting introduced to marijuana at that time. So that became kind of like the next thing that I was really fond of. And so I want to add this, and I say this with respect. I am an adult child of an alcoholic, so alcohol was definitely prominent in my life and growing up. And so my father actually, when I was 13 years old, chose to go into an alcohol drug rehab treatment center. And I can honestly say, looking back, that was the first time I ever knew my father sober. He was a hardworking man. I just want to give honor to him. He worked for General Motors. He was kind of like the functioning alcoholic. He took care of us, provided for us very well. But he decided to go to the treatment center. And so while we were there for the family, next thing I know, they're telling me I need to be an inpatient treatment. So that's kind of how that all happened. At 13 years old, that was not fun. I did get out of that experience, and I did start, quote-unquote, working my recovery program. I was going to AA meetings, which wasn't a good idea for a young girl with men. And, you know, that it's just like a bar without the alcohol. No disrespect if you use that program. It's a great program. But it just wasn't the best environment, and I eventually, like, ran away because my father went back to drinking. And so what I had learned, it was kind of just really disappointing to watch that happen. And so I left the home at 14 years old. We visited relatives in New York, and I went to go live with my aunt and uncle. My parents were trying to help me get away from those influences at home. I was still sober. Unfortunately, eventually, though, I met the friends in New York and started back, picked up my addiction where it left off. And so when I was 15, they brought me back home, and they had moved from that suburb in Detroit to a small rural community with a dirt road and like 2,000 people population just north of Toledo in Ohio, south of Ann Arbor, Michigan. So I came there in between like my sophomore and junior year of high school.
Okay, and would you tell us about what happened after your car wreck at the age of 16?
So as I said, I was living in this small community, and I started working at Wendy's in a town next to ours, and it was August, so it was the year later. I was 16. It was in between my junior and senior year of high school. I'd only completed that one junior year of high school in this new high school, and a girlfriend of mine and I were out drinking. We had, like, community day, and we had those, like, sports bottles full of vodka and orange juice, and we were just drinking all day, and that night we had a scavenger hunt at our employer in the town over, and I had a boyfriend at the time, and he let me drive his truck, and her and I got in the truck, and we started out toward this other town, and we took, like, the side road, which was, you know, ditches, bumpy two-way highway, 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. Instead of getting on the highway, I didn't want to go on the highway to avoid the police, and next thing I knew, I woke up, And I was driving, and I looked to the right, and my friend wasn't in the vehicle any longer. And I got out, and I just started running around the vehicle looking for her, screaming for her, and I found her face down in a ditch. And I just went, it was the country, and I just went pounding on people's doors to try to wake them up and get some help, and eventually a car started coming down the road. It was actually someone I knew, and that was devastating because she had just graduated high school, and she was on her way to Michigan State on a Fulbright scholarship, but she spent August until, like, Thanksgiving that year, November, in the hospital, and they did surgery on her to try to restore her back, and she wound up paralyzed from the waist down as a result of that accident. And so when I went to school my senior year of high school, I started like a month or so late. They charged me with a felony and called felonious driving and OUIL. And the lawyers my parents got recommended I go into another alcohol rehab center, so I went there. So I started my senior year of high school like 30 to 45 days late, and I can just tell you that just altered my life in such a way. Just the guilt, the shame, just the way that people looked at me. Remember, I lived in a small town. I just felt such rejection. I don't even think that's a strong enough word. It was just I just wanted to die, basically. And so, yeah, that was that situation just kind of set my life on a course of destruction. At that point, I don't think I really cared if I lived or died. I was getting involved with other things. Eventually, at the age of 18, I started to travel with my boyfriend to friends he had in Chicago, and that's when I was introduced to cocaine and stronger substances, and it is just a downward spiral from there, if you could imagine. I'm not here to glorify sin, but just to give perspective of some of the bondage that I that I was entangled in. So that went on until I was 25. Just very destructive lifestyle. I had a lot of burning a lot of bridges. I was involved with some drug trafficking. Became one of the drug dealer's houses where they house things, but he was ignorant, gave me the combination to his safe. It's like, so I just burned a lot of bridges. Eventually I moved to Alabama, met some people down there, and then there was just additional introduction to heavier things that involved, you know, needles and heroin. And I just don't, looking back, like, it just doesn't even feel like I'm the same person, but at the same time, I do bear witness with that type of bondage. And so that's what I really wanted to highlight again, is that when the enemy has an inroad into your life and you just don't really care if you live or die, it's like you just do things that you wouldn't normally do because you're under the influence. And it's the demon. It's power demons. It's not... You know, I never grew up and said, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a drug addict. Like, I don't think any of our kids ever do that. And I had a, you know, I still graduated high school. I managed to get some college. So I still was kind of doing some of the right things, but I was just always teetering on that edge of destruction. And it was a very dangerous time of my life. Continued on at 21 years old. I went out drinking at a bar in Detroit, and I drove again. And I managed to wreck another car head on. You know, so that was my second one that I personally was driving under the influence. And there was just, again, lots of stories you can fill in the gaps of just reckless lifestyle and living.
Let me go back to when you got to Alabama and you were 25. And what did the environment really look like that you were involved with? Were you working? How were you functioning in making a living outside of, I know the drug side of it, but still trying to look like you had a normal life? Kind of share with us what that was like, trying to basically live a double life in a way.
Okay, well, I actually wasn't quite 25. I was probably 22, 23 when I left Michigan. And again, burned bridges. I pretty much was getting kicked out of where I was living. When I was there, So I should probably back up. I worked for a guy in a town near where I lived that owned a UPS, but it was a private owned. And I was invited once to go down for the day to see his alma mater, Alabama Roll Tide, with playing against the Florida Gators. And we were just supposed to fly down for the day and come right back up. And when we were getting ready to leave that night, we were in the Cessna, and I just remember, like, feeling, like, all woozy and something was smelling, and I was trying to tell the guy next to me. And long story short, we had to, like, emergency land because the fuselage was, like, emptying out and the fumes were coming. And so we had to stay the night in Alabama. And we went to a restaurant/bar and just eat, and I had some drinks, and I met somebody there. And so that person that I connected to, I maintained contact with while I was still in Michigan. And eventually, you know, I found, like, this person that was going to take care of me, give me a new life. You know, I could be somebody different, go away, start my life over. But when I got down there, I had pretty much everything I owned in my car. And I was living with him, his cousin, the uncle, and maybe a few other people in a trailer in Alabama. Nothing against trailers. I'm just giving you the perspective. And it was, you know, I had a pile of drugs and brought that with me. And so I feel like I was being used for that, but also for other things. And so I was there a very short time before they asked me to move on too. At some point, I had gotten involved with a girl that I met, and that's where the other things started happening. So I really didn't ever get a job. The idea was I would eventually, and so I was kind of living there in between, and I never did get a job. So, you know, that was just how I was able to make that happen for a while.
Can you share with us also what your mental state was at that time as far as how you were viewing everything during that season?
Well, I would say that I had battled depression, anxiety, depression. I think when I said when I was a young child the darkness came, I feel like that was more like the the spirit of heaviness, because I could see that in the generations. And it just became kind of clear to me that I was partnering, you know, music was kind of the vehicle, but there was a generational bent toward depression, oppression, the spirit of heaviness, negativity. I mean, just mentally, it was like, you know, just, I didn't really care. I don't know how to explain it. It was very impulsive. It's like you're just living in the moment and seeing what you can do, but you would get up every day sober, essentially, but then eventually you just find something else to get into that was equally destructive. And there was a night that I believe that the Lord spared my life again, where I could have died, because just being with this young lady and where we ended up in a house, and I just remember that was the time that I first experimented with heroin and cocaine at the same time, and I just remember them saying, get her up, and taking me to the bathroom, because if you've ever done that, it makes you sick. And I just remember, like, at that night, like, how the Lord delivered me, because once I got into recovery, and I had this self-pity about me, and I was, like, feeling sorry for myself, I just realized at some point, I had this shift, like this revelation where God showed me every time that he kept me, even though I was walking outside of his will, that he was still there, because he clearly was keeping me. And that was one of those dangerous times that scared me, if I could have been actually feeling something in the moment, but he just spared me. It's like you can only go so far to the edge, and then, I mean, I was teetering, but it just pulled me back miraculously. So I just thank God for that. It wasn't long after that time that I found myself again getting kicked out. I had no choice. I was going back home to Michigan. I had gotten a hold of a man whose car I actually had. I broke down in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Every time my family and I have drove through that area, I always tell the story. But I broke down in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And again, another situation where the Lord really miraculously spared me, where I got to a gas station, and one of the gas station attendant's father was there, and he looked like Santa, if that makes sense, like gray hair, white beard, like a harmless man. And I had no money. Everything I owned was in my car. My cars broke down, and he literally had compassion on me. I felt like he was almost like an angel God sent, and he invited me to come to his home, which I do not recommend anybody ever do something like that. But I did, and I stayed there for probably 2 nights, and he took me to Waffle House and fed me, and until I called the friend who owned the car, and I begged him. I'm like, will you please get me out of this again? Like, he was just done with me, if you have any idea, like, how you can really manipulate and use people. And I begged him. I'm like, please. And so he rented a tow dolly, came down and got the car and towed me back to Michigan, and that was just a real bad situation. When I got back, I started living with somebody else that was like a friend of my sister. And again, using people. I mean, use your imagination. And I again, wasn't working at that time either for a while. Just kind of living with people and seeing who would help me get high or give me a place to sleep.
About as lost as you could be.
Yes.
In that moment.
And this part of your story is, you know, examples of how Satan had you in total bondage because of drugs and alcohol, and you were a different person. That was not you. It made you a totally different person. It made you a person that I'm sure you did not like and other people did not like. But now we come to the good part of the story. And share with us about your salvation moment.
Yeah, so I eventually met somebody in Michigan that later I got pregnant, and I met him in January of 1999, got pregnant in February 99. I had my first child later that year, November 99, and that really saved my life. That was a turning point. Unfortunately, I didn't stop using until after she was born, and so that saved my life, but so he and I eventually, we moved. He was living in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He left me while I was pregnant for good reason. It might have had something to do with the fact that I was dating somebody else and using crack cocaine at that time. So I just want to say, because my daughter's here, and that's her father, and I don't want to, like, I want to just keep it real. So we eventually got back together after my first daughter was born, and he was living in Fort Wayne, Indiana, inviting me to come. And when we went there, I was home. He was taking care of me. You know, I was still using marijuana and alcohol and cigarettes, but the heavy stuff I left behind. So eventually I got pregnant again. I was like, had a baby 4 months old and got pregnant, and I was just in shock. And I was like, we need to get married. Like, we need to get married. So we got married, and not long after that, my son was born. He was born February 2001, and in March, we went out to eat at the Olive Garden in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I was looking for a place to nurse him because he was a month old, and we're waiting for our table, and I went in the restroom, and there was a lady in there that she could kind of tell what I was needing. She's like, oh, let me find you a chair and all that. I'm like, no, I'm fine. And eventually we got the table and we went to the table to eat. And she came around a little while later and found me and brought me a church business card and was like, here, I just want to invite you to church. I'm like, okay. And prior to that, my husband at the time and I had probably visited a couple churches. He had grew up in church, south side of Chicago. Like, he had, you know, an awareness. And I also want to add, I had a seed of righteousness planted in me as a young girl. My mother used to take us to church. So that was there. I just want to encourage you parents and grandparents, like those seeds that are planted, like I tell my kids, you can run, but you can't hide. So that was my story. Thank God. And praying aunts and my aunt, powerful intercessor, I know she labored for my soul. So if you're doing that, just want to encourage you in that, that you will see fruit. To the glory of God. But so we eventually, I took the business card, took it home, and I held it for a month. So April, they had like Tuesday night service. And so April, Tuesday night, I went to the church, sat in the parking lot, and I just kept seeing everyone going in, and they were all wearing like dresses and skirts. And here I am in like my sweatpants because I'm just a depressed mess of a person, desperate. And so I eventually went in, sat in the back, and then a month later, May 6, 2001, Sister Rudolph was preaching. She was probably like in her 80s, and she would just like go back and forth on the platform, just preaching her heart out. And that night, I was like, I just want Jesus. Like, I don't know what this is other than, you know, it was just such a strong drawing. Like, I could feel the Spirit of God just knocking on the door of my heart, like, just wouldn't relent. And I said, yes, I gave in that night. And I came to the altar and, you know, they started praying over me and eventually, you know, just led me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they had the Baptist stream there. It wasn't heated up, but I'm like, sign me up, get me in. I didn't feel a thing. It might've been cold, but it was hot. So, and as soon as I got baptized in Jesus' name and I came up out of the water, I started speaking in my prayer language. So it was just like one of those nights where I was ready and the Lord knew it. And so after that, I've been walking with the Lord ever since May 6, 2001. And so you can say like I'm 21, which is like a, you know, an adult that starts to think they know something, a young adult. And I was just really blessed because that was the pastor's wife that, you know, led me to the Lord, and she would come over and teach me Bible studies. And I just want to say too, just when that salvation experience happens, you know, the enemy wasn't trying to let me go. And so there was a fight and I was depressed, and these people would come to your house, knock on your door, see where you are. Like, it was a smaller church where they noticed, and being that it was the pastor's wife, you know, she just would come over and, you know, bring the Bible study, bring people, bring me food, just whatever it took to try to love on me. And it probably honestly took about a year before I just went all in and started, you know, serving, volunteering. And I started to teach like this alcohol chemical treatment series and a work release program. So, you know, they started using me in different ways where I could speak life over people coming from where I was. But it was just powerful, life transforming. This is my original Bible that I brought today because this was my lifeline. Like, I could have read the Bible years before, and actually my little grandma gave me our daily bread, and that was the only Bible I was getting in me when I'd go use the restroom and it was sitting there. But when it became mine, my walk, the hunger that was there, and the Lord met me. And I just remember learning, I didn't know what it was at the time, what a rhema word was. Like, we have the logos word, the written word, but there was a time when I'd be reading the word and the words would literally be like jumping off the page. and just bringing life and breathing into my situation, like giving me a word from the Lord, like every time I sought him. And to this day, he does not disappoint. He meets us. And so I've just been digging in this word. I haven't really opened this Bible in a while. I've got like 10 more and all the different versions. But I just brought this today because it just brings me back to that time and just feasting upon his word and just learning and allowing the Lord to, the word says, like, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And there's scriptures that talk about washing of the water of the word. I mean, for years and years and years that salvation experience happened, but there was this transformation that continues to this day. You know, 21 years later doesn't mean I know all I need to know. I'm still staying hungry to hear from the Lord, and he can show me a different scripture or a same scripture in a different perspective and give you more revelation. So I just think the word was a powerful and is a powerful sword of the Spirit to continue to renew the mind. I mean, we hear like you still have that old neural pathways and those old ways of thinking and those old strongholds that remain even after you've been saved, healed, delivered, set free. It's a process. And so I'm on that journey, and I would never say that I've arrived. So anyway, the word is precious.
Right. Well, let me interject something since she brought it up. We have business cards out at the Connection Center. And we care about the one here at North Elevation Church,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
You know what she just spoke to us as a church, the community of faith? We need to open our eyes everywhere we're at and look.
Yes. Yes.
And don't be intimidated. I've never had someone run me off when I've walked up and given them something or asked them if I can pray for them. Not yet. We need to have our eyes open because there's a lot of Angelas out there. And we need to be the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Come on, I need some strong amens. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be
Amen.
The body of Christ, reaching out to people. And you know what? All she gave you was a business card. You know, I thought she was going to say Chick Track. And I was going, oh, they were still around back then, you know. But just a business card. And we have a special card out at the Connection booth out there that has a QR code on it, and they can find out other information. But reach out to people. And I'm going to say this because it needs to be said. You need to step out of your box and look around. God wants to do mighty things through your life. You may never step up on a platform, but God's given you a platform every day of your life. We just got to be sensitive to it. Amen. Rochelle?
Yes. Well, praise God. The power of Jesus set you free. Mm-hmm. But there's a whole lot of other Angelas out there, and male and female Angelas out there that need to be set free. And maybe all it would take is just giving them a business card,
yeah.
Like this yeah. woman did.
Yeah.
How simple is that? We used to, whenever we would eat in restaurants, and we haven't been doing it. We forgot about it. We need to start doing it again. We would leave.
I know. I'm under conviction right now.
Yeah,
so,
we would leave our business card whenever we'd eat. When we leave our tip, we would leave our business card with the tip. And
since you went there, tip.
Yeah, be sure you tip.
Generous.
Tip at least 20%, and then leave your business card. Church business card. Anyway, so that's we got to get back to leaving our business
yes,
card.
I repent.
But, okay, so, Angela, the last question we have. It's evident that God has called you to a community ministry. How did you know God was calling you?
Well, in 2016, the Lord, actually in March of 2015, the Lord led me to lay down a career I had for, I'd been working for a Fortune 100 company as a sales manager, and it was a job that actually brought me from Indiana to Texas, and so he just led me like he does. He showed me this picture. It's like on, you know, social media of Jesus. He has like this big blue bear behind his back, and he's asking the little girl for the little blue bear, but you don't see the big one back there. And that picture spoke to me. The Lord used that to say he was asking me to lay down my career, to go home to be a full-time wife and mother. And so, you know, I'm not saying like that's what you have to do. I had four children, and my youngest at the time, I was going to need to like hire an au pair to help take care of things because of four children, and I'm working, and I traveled, and I loved it. I got a lot of atta girls and money and all that good stuff, and they wanted to promote me like multiple times, and I was like, okay, Lord, go home and be a full-time wife and mother, which was a sacrifice because I'm ambitious, and you know, I was enjoying what I was doing, and so by January 2016 was my last paycheck. And I started the year fasting and praying, and at that time I was doing like a 40-day Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Again, a family member had given that to me. It sat on the library shelf for years and years and years and never read it. And I went day by day, line upon line, wrote in my journal just what God was saying. And through all that, he kind of birthed like this concept, supernatural life. And it's based on John 10:10, where the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And so the whole idea was supernatural life was like living this supernatural life, spirit, soul, body, hope, health, healing. And my husband is an avid, you know, he trains, he works out in the gym. And so I thought, well, God is giving us this business for you to help train people. And help them in their body portion of the being that we are. And so we went down that path for a while. We started an LLC called Supernatural Life, and we were helping people in their body, so getting in shape and eating healthy for a while. And that was 2017 when we officially launched that. And then fast forward to probably 2019, the Lord kind of led us and started bringing us through a lot of marriage ministry. We have a blended family. We have six children. I'm David's third wife. He's my second husband. It's quite a journey. That's a whole nother story. We'll save that testimony for another time of how we got together. He's amazing. He put up with me all these years. But we needed a lot of help in our marriage. And so we were going to all these different ministries. And eventually the Lord kind of led us to birth Supernatural Life Missions, working with the marriage, the foundation of the family, because that's just, you know, there was a problem in our society, and there's a lot of problems, but the Lord just started using an area of our pain and maybe some shame and our children to start ministering to others with helping them in their marriages. So we have now a nonprofit called Supernatural Life Missions. It's a marriage ministry specifically focused on the family, blended families, premarital couples. There's anyone who wants to be in the covenant of marriage. And you can see today, you know, even in with my children's father, my oldest three, coming from divorce, like they lost their dad twice is what I tell people. They lost him to divorce. And then again, they lost him right before Christmas 2018. He passed away. So there's just been a lot of like pain in the area of fatherlessness. And I'm not saying like David, of course, is a stepdad and he's amazing. But there's just, without going on and on about it, there's just, if you look in our society and our foundation of our culture, the fatherlessness that exists. And it's not just the natural father, it's the spiritual father. Like yes. Being disconnected from God the Father, knowing who you are, your identity, there's a crisis today. And it's everywhere, and it's just gotten more and more intense. So you look at that, and it looks just daunting, but at the same time, we're like, God, what can we do? So we just invite couples who would like to get together. We do a marriage enrichment, and we're just helping to strengthen marriages, to keep marriages, the covenant of marriage together. And, you know, God uses that ministry for a lot of inner healing and deliverance because, you know, a marriage is going to expose a lot of what you need, you might want to help with. It's hard to live with somebody else, as we all know, as good as it can be. So that's kind of where that came out of. And also just, you know, I know that the scripture says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, that God's going to, he's turning the hearts of the fathers toward the children toward their fathers. And it's not to say mothers don't have an important role, because the marriage is based on a man and a woman, a mom and a dad. And, you know, our culture is trying to tell us all these different things. So that's really where we're at with that today. It sounds overwhelming, but that's just the part that we're playing. We also do prayer in our home. We do that Friday nights. We typically try to pray over marriages and families. And again, God has used that very amazingly. We have friends that are now part of North Elevation Church, our neighbors that we've been able to witness to over the years. And it's a kind of a joke that my friend Shauna now, she used to call me the crazy Christian lady that lives across the street. And so it's kind of funny now, because her and her family are in church. And I just want to speak to the fruit of that over time. Like, they came to our marriage ministry and they have their own testimony. I'm not going to go into that. But God just started like planting these seeds that just blossomed and growed so much that Shauna and Phil, they have a son who's an eighth grader, who witnesses to all of his friends, and all of them come to youth, and the whole back row is full because of this family that we, you know, would just talk about, I don't know, lots of things, whatever God would allow. It's not always about Jesus. Like, we just don't go, hey, Jesus, Jesus, but we try to get it in there any way we can. But we've got to make a connection with people and kind of be a little normal, if you will. I know I'm a little extreme and intense at times. I think God really uses David a lot more in that way. He's the one that's more like got the pastoral heart, and the he's not always up in the clouds. But yeah, so anyway, just again, another testimony of how God uses like what we do in our community. And I always think about the scripture in the book of Acts where, you know, the early church was being birthed and they're meeting in the temple and house to house. So we have an amazing opportunity in our community with our neighbors, our friends, the gym, the grocery store, your place of work. People are hungry and looking, and it doesn't have to be weird or super spiritual. It's just we have kingdom inside of us. Like when Jesus ascended and was glorified and the Holy Spirit came, it's such exponential growth because we all have Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God in us, and we take that everywhere we go. Like once I got that revelation, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm here in the natural. I know my mind is on natural things. But is there somebody here that I can encourage, speak a word to, or just bring Jesus? Because his presence is coming out of us. It's not even always words. And they're going to say, there's something different about you. Or how come you have joy when all hell's breaking loose? How do you go through COVID and still have peace? Those are the treasures that we have, that Jesus has given us. The joy, the peace, the love of God is such an antithesis to anything the enemy can ever have. He has no answer for it. And so I feel like I'm starting to get a little excited. And they're just letting me do it. Okay, yeah. So I feel like part of my journey has been the enemy trying to steal my joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength.
That's right.
And it speaks without even using words, our countenance and just the presence of God, because we are carrying his kingdom, his precious Holy Spirit. Everything we need. I mean, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints. You know, we've got all these podcasts and Christian television. Like, we're so full. It's almost like we need to like be pouring out, and it's, again, not a super spiritual way. I've been guilty of that. I admit that. I'm sorry, Phil and Shauna, if that was ever your experience. But it's just being real. Like, Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Like, he wasn't just in the temple. He was out walking among the people. And we've got to, I remember there was a time the Lord was like, I want you to be out among the people. And like, I'm out among the people. Like, where am I? You know, but I had this super spiritual idea of what Christianity and, you know, what ministry looks like. And God had to shift some things. I've had to relearn some things. He's had to take away some religion. You know, well, let me remind you, it's the religious people that nailed Jesus to the cross. Those were the ones he had something strong to say. But everyone else, He came for the sick. He came for those that needed him and that were looking for just what he had. They didn't even know what he had, but they knew he had something. So, anyway. Amen.
Well, since you've gone there, you brought up a while ago about, early on when you was talking about the aunts, the uncles, mothers praying. One of the ministries here at NEC, outside of all the stuff you're doing in the community, which we strongly support, and you know that, but internally, there's something powerful going on that God is leading you, and you're leading others here at NEC is in intercessory prayer. And we know that intercessory prayer is where things begin to be birthed in the spirit realm. Then we start to see it manifested in the physical realm. We had you on our 9 at 9 talking about intercessory prayer, but I can feel the Lord's leading me someplace that we need to go here in just a few moments. So I want you to share the importance of not giving up and the importance of intercessory prayer and having a prayer closet, a place that people need to be consistent with in their prayers.
Yeah, that's another thing where, you know, prayer is simply talking to God and connecting with the Lord. Again, not a super spiritual thing, but I started the discipline of prayer. I think it naturally was something that I started doing when I got saved, and it started off as just real desperate prayers, which is okay. God knows us. He knows what we need. But there's a time, like, even Jesus went away to pray. He's Jesus. He's our example. And so the important thing about prayer, though, isn't so much about doing something as much as it is about being and being in his presence and the intimacy that you cultivate with the Lord. That's what prayer is to me. It's intimacy with the Lord. And you don't just arrive there. It's just like your spouse, or if you're dating someone, you're going to get married. Like, you've got to have time where you, like, spend with them. Or they're going to, I mean, Eva's going to get mad if Gary doesn't show up for, like, a month, right? Or all he does when he shows up is says, I just need this. Like, you know, I'm not saying we can't do that, but we cultivate this relationship. That's the thing. Everything at its core that I've talked about is about relationship. You know, Jesus said, like, the commandments are summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's intimacy. That's relationship. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's coming to know who you are. And I could not love you if I didn't love myself. I demonstrated that in my former life. So the key is learning who God is, but learning who he says you are. We come to know who we are when we're sitting with the Lord and praying. So I have this prayer closet. It's changed different places just because I feel him, like, beckoning and calling me. And when I'm out of control and things are going, all hell's breaking loose, it's like, oh, I remember. I need to come sit with the Father. I need to go be with Jesus. And there's always a million things we can pray about, but sometimes he just wants to be with you. He just wants you to come near to him. And like we did in the garden, right? We're trying to get back. And I tell people, you don't need to wait till you die. The abundant life is now to get to know Jesus. Like, we can know him now more and more and more and continue that relationship on into eternity. So I'm not waiting to get to know Jesus.
Amen. If you want to join Angela and others on Wednesdays at 1 p.m., they have intercessory prayer here back in the youth room. That's the reason why the youth are growing, is because they're back there praying in the youth room. Back here at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. And if you're interested and being a part of the intercessory prayer, please contact Angela, and she'll keep you informed on what's going on. But we need to move on what God is telling me right now. I said earlier, God wants you to live what? The joy-filled life and be free. I also made the statement that you do not have to be imprisoned in your past anymore. There is no reason for you to be ashamed anymore. And some of you, it's not you, but it's a loved one. For some of you, it's not you, it's a coworker that you care about. It's somebody around you. So I'm going to ask you, whether it's you, it's a friend, it's a family member, or maybe somebody you don't even really know, but God has put somebody on your heart because you see the trouble, you see the pain, you see the hurt, you see the Angela. I'm going to ask you right now to stand in faith and say, today I'm going to see freedom for me or for someone else. Today I refuse to stay in a prison when Jesus has already taken care of that. Today I refuse to let the past dictate my future. And maybe you're standing for someone else, a loved one. I'm going to have Rochelle's going to stand with me. We're going to stand for a family member. And Angela, I'm going to ask you to pray. Would you just lift your hands towards heaven? It starts with submission to the Father. This is one of the ways that we just let the Father know, God, I'm just surrendering right now to receive all that you have.
Yes. So, Father, we just thank you again, Lord, that you love us, that you love us so much that you died for us, God. And Lord, you are the deliverer. You are the one that came to set the captives free and heal the brokenhearted, God. And so, Lord, we just lock faith with those that are standing today, God, and say that we will not relent, that we will believe, God, to see salvation, to see the chains break off.
Yes.
I just declare by the blood of Jesus,
yes,
that the blood of Jesus is speaking a better word today over these lives, God. We thank you, Lord, that we just see them set in their right mind. I ask you now, Lord, that you remove the desire to do things, God, to go back to those places, Lord. And I just pray, God, that today is a day of breakthrough. We thank you, Lord, that you go before us, that you have put the path before us, Lord. I pray for those, God, that are growing weary and not seeing the manifestation of things they've been praying for, God. I pray, Lord, that you send reinforcements, Lord. I pray that they partner with others to pray, because your word says, when two or three are gathered in my name, you're in the midst. And if two agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. And so, God, we send forth your word today. We dispatch angels, Lord, around those, God.
Yes.
We say no more in Jesus' name. Be set free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you're in this place today and the Lord is tugging on your heart, I pray that you surrender to the Lord right there where you are.
Yes.
That I declare it changes today,
yes,
in the name of Jesus. That all heaven is backing you up and the Lord is ready to receive you right where you are. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you have to do something. It's free. You freely receive the gift today that God has for you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just worship you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, there's none like you, God. You are high and lifted up.
Yes, you are, God.
Oh, we bless your name, Jesus. It's all about
you.
It's all about you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we glorify you, God.
Yes, God.
We glorify you. And Lord, we send everyone out today, God, with not with any guilt, shame, or condemnation,
yes,
but Lord, that you gave your Holy Spirit for power to be a witness.
Yes.
And so, God, I pray for those today, God, even online, that they see somebody and they say something. There's this term in law enforcement. If you see something, you say something, you bathe, and you can even be praying, just that we start to notice, God, that the harvest is white and the laborers are few, Lord, and that one is important to you, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you're stirring our hearts, that you're giving us eyes to see, God, to call out the gold in others, Lord, to give an encouraging word, not to beat people over the head with the scripture, God, but just to be Jesus, to be love, to bring your peace, your joy into all situations, God. And Lord, if there's things inside of us that we're in need of healing, Lord, I pray, God, that we would take advantage of those ministries that we've all been made aware of. So we thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I know God is moved and is moving in a real special way. But I do believe that there's some of you that want a personal connection of prayer. And I'm going to ask Angela and David if they would come over here to this side of the platform. And if you feel so led in your spirit, because you know the Holy Spirit, God is tugging you right now to come and let them pray with you and for you, because I believe that Angela will probably have a word of encouragement for you from the Lord that you need. And if there's more than one or two couples that want to come down and be here at this time, Gary and Eva will come down and they'll be here also for prayer. And they'll be on the other side of the platform to pray with you. God loves you. He loves you and He cares about you. Father, I thank You for Your presence here right now. In Jesus' name. To end this service, this ministry will continue until we have the baptism. So, Colin.